So the instruction for Palm Sunday calls for a very brief homily. So when you ever think the church doesn't care about you, remember that's in the book. And it deserves one. The passion speaks for itself. But what I like to do in these brief homilies on Palm Sunday is focus just on a detail or two that's in the particular version of the passion narrative we hear this year. So we get Matthew, Mark, and Luke's account on a three-year cycle and John's every Good Friday. And as I've said before, the Gospels are like a quartet of instruments who are playing the same song, but they're accenting different parts of the melody. And so there's a couple features in each Gospel that are unique just to that Gospel. And so in Luke, one of the interesting things that is not in the other three is this interrogation by Herod. So only in Luke's Gospel does Pilate shift Jesus to Herod, and then ultimately Herod sends him back to Pilate. This is not the Herod of the Christmas story. This is a different Herod. The Herods were like the Kennedys, Clintons, and Bushes of our time. There was just a ton of them, and they just kept winning political offices. And so this is a different Herod. But we hear this interesting detail at the end of that encounter, which is that Pilate and Herod became friends that day, even though they had been enemies before. And I asked myself the question, what makes two enemies who had been politically jockeying for position probably in the Roman Empire for a while, who had disagreements on all sorts of things, what can make two enemies unite in a common mission? And usually it's the existence of another common enemy. Nothing can unite two people that hate each other like hating a third person more, right? We find common enemies. And so Herod and Pilate had found in Jesus something to actually unite them, which is another person that was a threat to their power that they could unite behind as a common enemy. And I was thinking that we are really good at this as human beings, shifting the blame away from ourselves and projecting it on another person or a group of people. We might call this in sociology or in psychology like the scapegoating mechanism. We deflect attention away from our own struggles, our own problems, and we project them on an individual who is easy to blame or on a group of people that is easy to blame. We scapegoat. And what I think Pilate and Herod had found is that in losing political power, they needed to scapegoat Jesus and find a common enemy together. And that united them as friends. But the good news in Luke's account is that we get a beautiful antidote to that in the criminal on the cross, who is again unique to Luke. All the Gospels speak of the criminals being executed next to Jesus, but Luke alone says that one of them was repentant. Luke alone has this dialogue in which the second criminal, notice the first criminal gave in to scapegoating. The first criminal basically would not concede that they had anything wrong in this and wanted to throw it all on Jesus. Like, Jesus, if you are who you say you are, save yourself and save us while you're at it. In other words, the first criminal was very happy to throw everything on another person for the crimes that he had committed in his life. But notice how the second criminal avoids the temptation of scapegoating. The second criminal says, no, hold on. We're actually guilty for crimes that we have committed. This man is innocent. He doesn't deserve this. And so that second criminal gives us a path forward out of this human temptation I think we have to scapegoat, to deflect attention away from ourselves and carrying our cross as well, right? And bearing our burdens with grace and not keeping our problems upon other people and blaming and finding other people to blame for our struggles. That second criminal resisted that temptation and conceded that they were guilty and deserved justice for the crimes that they had committed, but Jesus did not. And so it's unfair to heap upon him what he deserved. Friends, ultimately, this Holy Week, what we celebrate and what we'll celebrate in a few days on Good Friday, is one who literally and willfully became the scapegoat for us, who, though innocent, chose to take on all of the sins, all of the filth, all of the guilt and shame upon himself, though innocent, so that we could be free. He became the victim so that we don't have to be a victim. He became the victim so we don't have to be a victim. And that we might have the freedom to live our life with his help and his strength. Not to blame others and to find others for our particular crosses and burdens and struggles, but to take them on ourselves, knowing that he carries them with us. And so, friends, I think Luke nicely frames two ways of living life for us. It's the way of Pilate and Herod and the crowds in the account who are very happy to throw all of their problems on another person, who are very happy to scapegoat, who are very happy to not take accountability and ownership for their role in the whole affair. And then we get the example of the second criminal who takes heed of his own accountability, of his own ownership, and ultimately has the strength and the grace to know that he can heap all of that upon the one who willingly takes that on himself. Friends, we can be confident that the victim has died for us so that we don't have to be a victim. And that we can walk our lives with the confidence that though we have incredible crosses to bear, each of us, though we have incredible struggles, though we have difficult pasts, we can entrust ourselves more fully to the Lamb of God, the eternal scapegoat, who wants to carry our burdens for us and with us. Amen.
Cannot pass without my drinking.